I don't know how popular it is today because I don't watch streaming service videos, but back in the 1990s, one of the most famous and popular sitcoms, which ran from 1989 to 1998, was The Seinfeld Show. In this show, we had Jerry, George, Elaine, and Kramer. And in the very last episode of season 9, they have plane problems, and they have to land in the town of Lakeland, Massachusetts. Well, in order to kill time, this quartet decides to walk around Lakeland. And while they do this, they become innocent bystanders, that is, witnesses to a carjacking. Being, well, I don't know if this is true of all New Yorkers, but being New Yorkers and the kind of people who for 9 seasons made fun of other people, they make fun of this guy whose car is being carjacked. Kramer has a camcorder. Now, for any of you who are Generation Z, that is born after 1997, a camcorder was this old-fashioned kind of camera, and you could take kind of poor videos with it. Nothing like a cell phone today. So here, Kramer, he has this camcorder, and he's actually recording the carjacking in progress. But here's the thing. The 4 of them never do anything to raise a hand, to shout out. They're 10 yards away from this car being stolen, and they could care less. They stand and watch casually. The robber speeds off with the car, and the police arrive on the scene. And Jerry says, "Okay, guys, let's just go and get something to eat. We're done here." But then the officer says, "All right, stop right there." And Jerry says, "Whoa, what?" The officer says, "You are under arrest." To which Jerry says, "Under arrest? What for?" And the officer says, "Well, according to Article 223-7, the Lakeland County Penal Code." And then Elaine says, "But we didn't do anything." And the officer said, "That is exactly right. The law requires that you help or assist anyone in danger as long as it is reasonable to do so." To which George says, "I've never heard of that." And the officer says, "It's new. It's called the Good Samaritan Law. Let's go. You are under arrest." Seinfeld ends with them being sentenced to a year in jail. And one critic, in commenting on this last episode, wrote the following. There was a redeeming quality about that last episode. For 9 seasons, Seinfeld's characters used, ridiculed, and made fun of everyone they met. The 4 of them were the priests and Levites of our modern world. We climb the ladder of success, and FedEx gives up the world on time. This is the attitude of so many people. Stopping to help someone, well, that kind of crimps our style and requires too much time. What these 4 friends had suppressed over the course of 9 seasons was the voice within, what we call our conscience. St. John Henry Newman, the 19th century Anglican convert to Catholicism, spoke about the conscience as being the aboriginal vicar of Christ, or we could say the indigenous or the native vicar of Christ. Who is the vicar of Christ? Well, of course, in the world, it is the Pope, that he is Christ's representative in a public way. But the native vicar, the indigenous or aboriginal vicar of Christ, is the voice of Christ within. It's called our conscience. C.S. Lewis, who was an atheist for part of his early adult life, in part became a believer because he was aware of something that is called not only our conscience, but the moral law. Lewis called it the law of human nature. And in perhaps his most famous book, Mere Christianity, he says the following about the law of human nature. Human beings, writes Lewis, all over the earth have this curious idea that they ought to behave in a certain way and cannot really get rid of it. Secondly, that we do not always, in fact, behave in the way that we know we should. They know the law of human nature, and they break it. These two facts are the foundation of all clear thinking about ourselves and the universe that we live in. That is, that there is a moral law, the law of human nature. Our conscience knows it, but we have this tendency, this propensity to break this law. It's been said, if you break the law of human nature, it will break you. This was what it did to Jerry and his three friends. Their consciences were, well, careless and dead. The law of human nature is the one law that we as human beings can, well, choose to ignore. Again, referring to Lewis. Each person at every moment is subjected to several different sets of laws. But there is only one of these laws that we can be free and choose to obey. As a body, we are subjected to gravitation, and we cannot disobey the laws of gravity. If you do, if you leave someone unsupported in midair, he has no choice about falling as a stone has. As an organism, we are subjected to various biological laws which we cannot disobey any more than an animal can. That is, we cannot disobey these laws which we share with other things. But the law that is particular to human nature, the law we do not share with animals or vegetables or inorganic things, is the one law that we can choose to disobey. So here is the question. And this was the question for Lewis that actually brought him to faith. Where does this law of human nature come from? What is its origin? Or to put it a little differently, who is the source of this law? What we understand, of course, is that there is an intelligent lawgiver who has given to us this law. It actually comes from the mind of God. Our sense of moral obligation is, as it were, the voice of God within us, and also what we call our conscience. In that reading that we heard read from the book of Deuteronomy, it's a very important text, one of the most important in the Old Testament, because part of what's being said here is people are saying, it's too hard to know God's law. Either it's way far away on the other side of the world, or it's up in heaven. There's just no way I can appropriate it. And yet, strikingly, at the end of this passage, Moses puts it so clearly. The word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart to observe. Mouth and heart. With our mouth, what we do, particularly in liturgical worship, is we proclaim God's revealed law. In that beautiful psalm that we said today from Psalm 19, it's a celebration of God's revealed word in the law. And for us as Catholic Christians, we understand that God's revealed word comes to us in what is called the deposit of faith. What is the deposit of faith? It is the 73 books of the Bible, Old and New Testament, and the 2,000-year Catholic tradition that finds a particular focal point in what we call the Catechism. So this is the law that is on our mouth. It is a law that is objective. It is a law that is outside of ourselves. But here's the point. The law is also to be in our heart. And this is an important thing to realize. This means that every single person is given an opportunity to give their assent, that is, to give their yes to God's law. And the more we learn to give that assent, we are learning to listen more and more to our conscience. The conscience is, so to speak, like a traffic light. It wants us to slow down and stop when we are aware that there's a course of action we are taking that is unhelpful and hurtful. Similarly, our conscience is like the green light that allows us to navigate life caringly and purposefully. But to pay attention to our conscience is one of the most difficult things to do in the world. And we have the most famous parable to tell us that this is so. I've mentioned this before about the parables of Jesus. They always have a twist, meaning there's something in the story that we are not expecting. But because we've heard this story for much of our adult life, if we have been familiar with these texts, we can miss the impact of its meaning. So here's the first thing we need to realize. This man is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's been in Jerusalem because he's Jewish, and he's been worshiping at the temple in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is 754 meters above sea level. Jericho is 258 meters below sea level. Jericho is the lowest spot on planet Earth. So here's the first thing that we see in this story. This man has a real descent over 27 kilometers. Now, sometimes this road was known as the Samaritan Road. Do you know why? Because there were Samaritan bandits who were hiding in the caves, and they were just waiting to get ya. So here's the first thing. On the Samaritan Road, we meet a good Samaritan, and it catches us completely by surprise. Why? Well, because of the first two people that Jesus refers to. The first is a priest. What does the priest do? Well, the priest has just been in Jerusalem offering the sacrifice at the altar. And he's now leaving, having worshiped God, perhaps with the man who was just beaten up. And he's going down that road. Next, we have a Levite. Who's the Levite? Well, the Levite was the man who assisted the priest at the altar. So it's kind of like this, the priest and the deacon. So the priest and the deacon have just offered Mass. And there's one of their parishioners who's been at Mass with them, and they go down the Jericho Road, so the Samaritan Road, and the priest and the deacon see this guy beaten up, but they do nothing to help him. Their consciences are not in any way quickened or awakened by what they see. But then here comes the Samaritan. And at first, what we're thinking is, oh, I bet this Samaritan is going to rob the guy blind of anything that he might have left in his pockets. But wait a minute. That isn't the case at all. The Samaritan, this heretic, this non-Jew, what does he do? He's moved with pity. And he goes immediately and he helps the man and takes him to the innkeeper. And then says, I will come back and pay you whatever you need to. Please just take care of him and help bring him back to health. This is such an important story. Because what Jesus is telling us is we have a choice with what we're going to do with our conscience every single day of our life. And you can be a priest, you can be a deacon, and you can ignore your conscience. And the most surprising of people, a Samaritan, the person you would least expect, is there to help. At the beginning of today's gospel, this lawyer asks the most important question that we can ever ask. There is no more important question. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then we go into this beautiful interaction between the two of them. And Jesus asks the question, what do you see in the law and how do you read it? Now, here's the thing you have to understand, that in Hebrew, there were no vowels. That meant people could look at Hebrew texts, and because there were no vowels, depending on the school of interpretation that you were part of, you could interpret it in many different ways. But when the man interprets it, oh, you're to love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself, Jesus says, you've read it rightly. You've read it rightly. And then he goes on to explain who our neighbor is. Reading texts of the Bible is not easy. That's why the infallible scripture needs an infallible interpreter. It's called the Magisterium of the Catholic Church. And with that interpretation, we are then invited to say, I want the word that is on my mouth to inspire my heart so that more and more my heart will give its assent to the vicar of Christ, so that the aboriginal vicar of Christ, that indigenous native voice, will more and more be conformed to the voice of Christ. In conclusion, here's the point. That if we understand that at the heart of our life is our journey heavenward, then we are called to be attentive to those who are walking on the road with us here below. We do not inherit heaven by passing an exam in theology. Important as theology is, we enter into eternal life in response to the remarkable generosity and love of God. And his heart is changing our hearts. By loving God, we try to grow in loving whatever neighbor God puts into our life. May I invite you this summer to be attentive in a special way to the voice within. As you determine how you will spend your time, the conversations in which you will engage, how you will notice and show care for others. As you take time to think about the gift we have been given, the gift of our conscience. So while in Lakeland, Massachusetts, the Good Samaritan law might have been new, it's as old as time, because this is the law of God, a law that is to be in your heart and mine.